is Kings of Babylon. A brain primer. And the lesson, which I don't have. Okay.
Open another window so that I can show two Bible verses at the same time, or two different sections of the Bible at the same time.
Okay. You want them in two different versions?
No. I want Genesis 11:10 on one window and then Genesis 9:29 on another window.
You want it in two different versions?
No, in the same version.
Okay, I don't know how to do that.
Oh, but you can do it like this.
You right-click this.
And you drag it.
You drag it. Oh, no, you don't right-click it.
You left-click it.
You left-click it.
Okay, that'll work. That'll be fine.
And you drag it. Okay. Did we go over the kings of Persia?
Yeah. Briefly.
That was on the one that you gave out.
That's right, because she was asking about Darius. Okay. All right. Yeah. I'm not as dumb as I look. All right. No comments about that. While we're waiting, and some of y'all are doing your quiz, and some of y'all are working on your brain burner, I'm going to entertain Mrs. Bryant's question concerning Daniel chapter 5. And this seems to be the best answer I've heard. In Daniel chapter 5, verse 30, this is after there was the handwriting on the wall, and Daniel predicts the kingdom of Belshazzar being taken away from him. In Daniel chapter 5, verse 30, it says, "That same night Belshazzar the Chaldean was slain, so Darius the Mede received the kingdom at the age of 62. So Darius the Mede took over immediately after Belshazzar. So the question is Darius the Mede the same as Cyrus the Persian? Some people say he is, but it seems like he's not. Darius the Mede was probably a cohort of Cyrus, if you will, and was put in charge of the Babylonian area of Medo-Persia rule. And so he was the king of that area, sort of like King Herod. King Herod wasn't king of the earth, he was just king of Judea. So King Darius at this point was probably a Mede that was under Cyrus, that was ruling the Babylonian part of Persia. And that's the best answer that I've seen. And he's the guy who threw Daniel in the lion's den. And that keeps Daniel from being 120 years old going into the lion's den. Alrighty. Well, I'm sure you're not finished at this time, but we'll work through it together at this time. So get out your quiz for lesson 24 and see if you remember any of these dates. I would say that the 20 dates that are listed here are pretty much highlight dates when you start doing research into events that happened in the history of Israel. I know dates for some people are very difficult and unnecessary, but when you start reading commentaries, these are the dates that come up most often, at least in my own personal experience, and that's why I've emphasized them. Okay, quiz 24. Anybody know when Solomon begins to rule? 971. That's important because 40 years later, the kingdom's going to split, and that's an important date as well. Now, the date Moses is born is not necessarily a tremendously important date, but since Moses' life is divided up into increments of 40, and there are two dates that you can sort of link the beginning and the end of Old Testament history of Israel, and that's the Exodus and the rebuilding of the walls by Nehemiah, and they're 1,000 years apart, one being 1445 B.C., the other being 445 B.C., or in that area. And Moses would have been born in increments of 40. That would be 80 years before that, so he was born in 1525 B.C. Okay, number three, we said the kingdom of Israel divides into Israel and Judah, and again, the reign of Saul, David, and Solomon were 40 years apiece. There is a debate about that. Maybe Saul only reigned 32 years, but it says 40 in one place. So if Solomon is done with his rule, when does the kingdom divide? 931 B.C. And what was the date that we said Nehemiah rebuilds the walls of Jerusalem at the end of the Old Testament, so to speak? 445 or 444. There's disagreement sometimes on a year or two B.C. Now, this next one, number five, has come into play more and more as I study the book of Isaiah, because in the book of Isaiah, Tiglath-Pileser defeats Aram and captures Damascus. Now, Tiglath-Pileser is an Assyrian king. He defeats Aram, captures Damascus, and he also beats up on the northern kingdom of Israel. But when did he destroy Damascus? 10 years before Israel went into captivity. 732 B.C. I find that to be important to understand the flow of Isaiah, that there was a time when the king of Assyria defeated Aram, or Syria, depending on how it's named, and then 10 years later, an even more important destruction of Israel came about. Okay, Sargon II takes Samaria and takes Israel captive. That would obviously be 722 B.C. That's one of the highlights of the highlights, if you will. 722 B.C. is referred to quite often in commentaries in Israel's history. Okay, David begins his rule. Well, if David ruled for 40 years and he ruled before Solomon, when would that put him ruling? 1011 B.C. That's when he began. And of course, he ruled 7 years in Judah and 33 years over all of Israel. So those first 7 years were not over the entire kingdom. They were the just over Judah. And then his enemy in Israel was killed, and he became king over all Israel in about 1004 B.C. The Exodus occurs. 1,000-year difference, 1445 or 1444 B.C. 1,000-year difference between when Israel became a nation and when Nehemiah rebuilt the walls. So most of the Old Testament takes place within 1,000 years of history. Okay, this is a more obscure one, but still comes up often. Ezra leads a group of Jews back to Jerusalem. 458 BC. The reason why this is important is if you're reading the book of Ezra, the first six chapters are about Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel did not go back in 458. Ezra went back in 458, so actually the book of Ezra could be split up into two books, a book of Zerubbabel and a book of Ezra, but since Ezra wrote both of them, it's one book of Ezra. But there's a huge gap right in the middle of that book that you need to be aware of. Okay, the post-exilic temple is begun. Okay, the temple was destroyed when Jerusalem was taken captive, and then they began to rebuild it when they returned. So when would that have been? 536 is probably when Zerubbabel made it back to Jerusalem. You can tell. You can tell from these two dates here, 458 and 536, there's about 80 years difference when Ezra went back and when Zerubbabel went back. And Zerubbabel's the one who began rebuilding the temple, not Ezra. Okay, and then number 11, Jerusalem is captured by Nebuchadnezzar. This is probably the most important date of all. 586 BC, that's the final captivity. There were two others before that. Some people say three others, but I'm never given three other dates. I'm given two other dates. 605 and 597 were two other capturings of Jews to Babylon, but in 586, Jerusalem is captured, the temple is destroyed. Okay, number 12, Cyrus decrees that the Jews may return to Jerusalem. When did that happen? 538, 539, this is when Cyrus says you can go back. This is when Zerubbabel finally makes it back and starts rebuilding the temple. About a two-year difference for travel and getting situated. Number 13, Saul begins his rule. Well, if David began in 1011, when would Saul begin? 1051, 40-year difference from King David would be 1051. Moses flees Egypt after killing an Egyptian. Remember, Moses' life can be divided up into three groups of 40. So how old was he, or what was the year when he fled Egypt? The Exodus occurred in 1445 up here. Moses fled Egypt how many years before this? 40, so it would have been 1485. That's one of the least significant dates because no one cares when he left Egypt. They care when he delivered them, but that is when it happened. That's just to remind you that Moses' life can be divided up into three 40s. Number 15, the ministries of Haggai and Zechariah encouraged the Jews to finish rebuilding the post-exilic temple. Well, it's got to be after 536 because that's when they began. But then they stopped because of opposition. When did they restart again under the ministry of Zechariah and Haggai? What year was that? 520. So when you're reading the books of Zechariah and Haggai, it'll talk about the certain year of a Gentile king. That is 520 B.C., but they both prophesied at the same time, and they both had the same emphasis to encourage the people to rebuild the temple with other things that they said as well. Number 16, Israel receives the Ten Commandments. What would that be associated with? The Exodus, so it occurred in 1445 B.C., Jerusalem is attacked but not taken by Sennacherib. Okay, this is the time when Assyria is a strong nation. They take Aram in 732. They take Israel in 722. And Sennacherib, now the king of Assyria, attacks Jerusalem in what date? 701 B.C. 701 B.C. is an important date. That's the date that Hezekiah went to Isaiah. They prayed, and God destroyed the Assyrian army, 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one evening. Okay, the end of the Old Testament. When did Malachi prophesy? 430 B.C. So this is the final writings of the Old Testament, and we have the 400 years of silence between Malachi and John the Baptist. But a lot happens in those 400 years. Greece becomes a nation. Rome becomes a nation. There's the Maccabees, the Seleucids, the Ptolemies. There's all kinds of fighting going on in the Middle East. There's a lot of action going on. What? And I don't know about Hannibal's dates. I'm not aware of that, but you may be correct. You probably are. I just don't know. I haven't linked it all yet. And then number 19, the post-exilic temple is completed. Well, it has to be after 520 B.C. because that's when it was begun again. So it was finished in 515 B.C., about 5 years later after they were encouraged to do so. This temple right here becomes the temple that Antiochus Epiphanes sacrifices the pig, the abomination of desolation, on. This is the temple that Herod improved upon, and it became known as Herod's temple. And this is the temple that Jesus said, not a brick will be left on top of another brick. It'll be completely destroyed. This is the temple that, who was the Roman that destroyed it? Titus. Titus eventually destroys this temple. But at the time of that this was completed, if you remember the response, there were some older people and some younger people looking at the temple, and the younger people were all excited. The temple's built, and the older people were all crying because it wasn't anything in comparison to Solomon's temple. And then number 20, Zerubbabel leads a return of the Jews from Babylon to Jerusalem. 538 to 536, this is when Cyrus gave permission to go. This is probably when he got there. So there is a rundown of what we've been doing the last few weeks in learning the history of Israel and some important dates. Okay, the brain burner, and I mentioned this because of the passage we're looking at. If we get to it later, Genesis 25. I just find the ages of these individuals to be interesting. So open your Bible to Genesis chapter 9. You'll have to have your Bible open to read these numbers. I seriously doubt it if anybody's memorized this chapter of the Bible. Genesis 9:29. Now, if you want to put this in a column, the first column is going to be the father. The second column is going to be Noah's age at birth, and not Noah's age at birth, but the age of the father at birth. The third column is going to be the father's age at the son's birth. The fourth column is going to be the father's years after the son's birth. And this last column only applies twice, but it's interesting that it applies at all. Noah's age at death. Not Noah's death, but at the father's death. Okay, so let's take a look at Genesis 11, verse 10. Oh, no, Genesis 9:29, first of all. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. But we want to go back a little bit, or forward a little bit. Think backward a little bit. I left a verse out. I'm not sure exactly where it is. Who was Noah's son? The important son, Shem. How old was Noah when Shem was born? 500. Okay, so if we start there, Shem and Noah was 500 years. And now if we go to Genesis 11, verse 10, how old was Shem when he had a son? The second column, or the third column. He was 100. And how many years did he live after his son? 500. So how old would Noah have been when Shem died? Just add those three numbers together. He would have been 1,100 years old. But Noah only lived to be 950. So Noah died before Shem. So our first set of numbers. Oh, I put it this way. I thought I put it in a cross. So Noah's age at Shem's birth was 500. The next column, Shem's age at his son's birth says he was 100. Shem's remaining years were 500. So Noah's age at Shem's death would have been 1,100. But that's irrelevant because Noah only lived 950 years. Okay, next line, we're going to have what name? Who was next in line? Verse 12. Arpachshad. Now, if Noah was 500 when Shem was born, and Shem was 100 when Arpachshad was born, how old was Noah when Arpachshad was born? 600 years old. We just add those first two numbers there. What was the father, what was Arpachshad's age when he had his son? He was 35 years old. And how many years did he live after his son's age? Son was born. What does it say? Verse 12. Or verse 13. 403. So if we add these numbers together, how old would Noah have been? 1,038. Well, that's still past his age, so Noah died before Arpachshad. Next guy. Noah's age at Shelah's birth, we would add those two numbers, 35 and 600 in the previous column, and we'd get 635. How old was Shelah when he had his son? 30. How old did he live after he had a son? 403. If we add those together, Noah would have been 1,068. So Noah died before Shelah. Now, if we add those first two numbers again together right here, these two numbers together, how old was Noah at the next person's birth? 665. Now, when did he die? 950. He's still got 300 years to go. And his great-great-great-grandchildren are being born. Okay, so how old was Noah at the next guy? 665. How old was Eber when he had a son? 34. How old did he live after he had a son? 430 years. So how old would Noah have been when Eber died? Over 1,000 years, right? So Noah died before Eber too. Okay, let's add these two numbers together. And how old was Noah in the next son's birth? 699 years old when Peleg was born. Peleg had a child when he was how old? 30. How old did Peleg live afterward? 209 years. So how old was Noah when Peleg died? 938. How old did Noah live? 950. Now that's the son, the grandson, the great-grandson, the great-great-grandson, the great-great-great-grandson. Noah lived longer to an older time period than his great-great-great-great-great-grandson, who lived to be 239 years. And Noah outlived him. That's why the second question says, explain that. How is Noah living longer than these guys? This guy's total age is 209. And Noah still has another 100 and so years to go. What?
Does it ever say how he died?
How Noah died? No. Okay, who's the next guy in line? Rue. Okay, if we add these two together, how old was Noah when Rue was born? 729 years. Rue was how old when he had a son? 32. How old did Rue live after he had a son? 207. So how old was Noah when Rue died? Add these numbers together. It's a little over 960, right? So Noah died just before that great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson. Okay, how old's the next guy if we add these two numbers? How old's Noah for the next son? 761. And that was when Sarah was born. How old was Sarah when he had a son? 30. How old did he live after the son? 200. Those numbers add up to over 950, so Noah died before that individual. Who's the next in line? Nahor. If we add these two numbers together, how old was Noah when Nahor was born? 791. Does Nahor sound familiar? We're getting close to somebody real important. 791. How old was Nahor when he had a son? 29. How old did he live after he had a son? 119. So how old would Noah have been when Nahor died? Add these three numbers together. Almost 930. Noah outlived this guy. 939. Noah outlived this guy by 11 years. Next guy in line is Terah. Now, if we add these two numbers together, how old was Terah? Not to be confused with Terah Firma. 820 years old. Now, Noah's getting to be an old man now. He's 820 years old when Terah was born. How old was Terah when he had a son? It says 70. I don't know if that's exactly when Abraham was born, but it seems like it. I'm sure there's some other place that talks about his remaining years, but we're going to skip that and at his death. How old was Noah when the next person was born? 890. He's still alive when Abraham was born. Abraham could have known Noah face to face. That's why question number two says explain. That just doesn't make sense to me, does it? It just doesn't make sense that Noah still had 60 more years to live when Abraham was born. When did Abraham have his son? He had Ishmael at what? No, he had Isaac at 100. He had Ishmael at 86 because he was 14 years old or something like that when Isaac was born. But I'm going to go with Isaac. Did Isaac see Abraham? I mean, did Isaac see Noah? No, but Abraham did. Abraham could have talked to Noah about the flood. Sat on his grandpappy's lap. Learned all about God's judgment of the world. Abraham's remaining years, obviously, Abraham outlasted Noah. Okay, how are we going to explain this? How can someone like Noah live so long in the midst of all these other people living these short periods of years so that Noah can actually see Abraham's birth? You're going to have to speak louder so I can get the humor.
I said he didn't drink sodas with aspartame.
There you go.
Yeah.
He had a... Had to be God's will and power for sure. But if you look back at the people in Noah's day and before Noah, how long did Methuselah live? 969. How long did Adam live? Yeah, about 930 or something. These people were all living 800, 900 years old. Why? They weren't marrying their cousins, but they were, because that was all that was available. But that would have been the case with Adam and his family too. It may have been the atmospheric conditions before and after the flood. Lack of a water canopy, some say, and now the water canopy is under attack because it doesn't make scientific sense, but some sort of covering of the earth that protected individuals from harmful radiation. Why would that not have affected Noah? Now for your biology lesson. It is not the somatic cells that affect the offspring. It's the germ cells that affect the offspring. So it's the people who are giving birth after the flood that are affected. That's why Noah, having been born before the flood, was not affected by the amounts of radiation, because his genetic makeup wasn't quote unquote messed up. The people in Vietnam that sprayed Agent Orange, very little happened to them, but their children were born without legs and arms. The people who lived through Hiroshima and Nagasaki, yeah, they had radiation burns and stuff like that, but they didn't have mutations. Their children did. And it is theorized that there was a global atmospheric change between before flood and after flood that reduced the age of men. And it basically has to do with germ mutations that affect the offspring that are harmful. One specific one that I'm not relating it to human beings, but one specific one is albinism. If a mouse develops the gene for albinism, it's in a heap of trouble because it can no longer hide. And so it's going to get eaten real fast. And what you find in biology, as far as I can tell, is that almost every mutation, and there are mutations that are passed on to offspring, almost every mutation is harmful. As far as I know, not one mutation has ever been discovered that was beneficial. So man probably underwent a mess of mutations due to atmospheric problems, until it sort of developed the gene pool as we know it today.
But Noah's sons were born before the flood.
That's right. And how long did Shem live? Shem lived to be, what, 600 years old. Notice Arpachshad lives 438. We've got a couple of 400 years, then Peleg's 230, By the time we get to Abraham, we're at 175. But by the time we get to David, David said the length of a man's life is 70 years, and if due to strength, 80. So in Abraham's day, the average lifespan was probably somewhere between 100 and 150, 180 years old. In Noah's day, it was 900. In Arpachshad's day, it was 400. In Peleg's day, it was 200 to 300. And Moses was 120. Yes. Well, I think, Dr. Tressler may be able to answer this, and some of y'all may be able to answer this better than I can. I don't think the life expectancy back in the 1880s was 70 years old. So it did get worse. Because modern medicine. So we artificially keep people alive for longer than they were anticipated to be alive now.
But even you know, in the Dark Ages, when the average person died at 40, 45,
mm-hmm.
you know, that was due to all the diseases that were going on.
Mm-hmm.
That was a time of disease.
Right.
Stuff.
Right. So as you hear, oftentimes the flu mutates, becomes a worse flu. Well, give the flu time to mutate into a worse flu, give humans time to mutate into weaker immune systems, and the two don't really go along with each other. So man will live less years. So I'm persuaded as a science teacher that there, because the ages drastically change at the flood. Before flood, it was pretty steady. After flood, it drops like a rock. I'm convinced something happened at the flood that messed with man's genetic makeup. I can't explain it entirely, but that's what my persuasion is. Okay, with that in mind, let's take out our Bibles and look at this time in Abraham's life where he comes to the end of his days. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 25. This is where we left off in Genesis before we took off on the excursion to look at the history of Israel. Did anybody know that Abraham took a second wife, and we're not talking about Hagar? How many of y'all knew that Abraham had a second wife? Yeah.
Oh, after Sarah died?
After Sarah died.
I didn't catch that. I know Moses did.
I was unaware that Moses did. Oh, I thought that was his first wife.
His first wife was a Midianite.
Well, I don't think a Midianite was.
Yeah.
All right. Well, we'll look at that when we get there. I have to look carefully at things and am not a wealth of such information. Sorry. So, in Genesis chapter 25, verses 1 through 11, what was the name of his second wife? Keturah. How many sons did he have with this second wife? Looks like 6. You find that to be interesting? Took him 100 years to have his first son. And then he gets a second wife and 6 of them, boom, 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 boom. Interesting. I just thought that was interesting.
Did he say how old Keturah?
It didn't say how old Keturah was, but I'm sure she was younger than Sarah.
Probably a teenager.
Yeah, probably a teenager.
Sarah dead at this time?
Oh, yes. That was chapter 24. That we have those notes already. But who received the inheritance? Isaac. It's careful to be made known. It says that he gave gifts to all those sons, but he gave everything he had to Isaac. Isaac is the inheritor. And Abraham dies. How old is Abraham when he dies? 175. That's what it says in verse 7. So how old would Isaac have been when his dad died? 75, because Abraham was 100 when Isaac was born. So he was buried. Who buried him? I found this to be interesting. Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael was sent away, wasn't he? But he came back to bury his dad. I really don't think we understand how difficult it was for Abraham to send Ishmael away. Ishmael was his 14-year-old son. If you have a 14-year-old son, if you've been a 14-year-old son, that's a special time between a dad and a son. And he had to send him away when he was 14 years old. That was very difficult. And I'm sure it was very difficult for Ishmael. And Ishmael returns to bury his son. And where did they bury Abraham? The cave of Machpelah. Who else was there? Sarah. Sarah and Abraham buried in the same cave. So then there's this discussion of the descendants of Ishmael, and all scriptures inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. But I'm really struggling with these verses as to what I can get from them, so I'm skipping them. And we go to verse 19, Isaac's family. Isaac married at what age? Who did he marry? Rebecca. And how old was he? 40. That was one of our last discussions, what is marriage, because you remember how they were married? Rebecca and Isaac went into his mother's tent and they were married. That was how they got married back then, but it was understood they were married. Of course, in a sense, there was a marriage ceremony. Where was it? In Laban's house, where everybody agreed upon Rebekah going to be this man's wife. It wasn't like these two people just decided against parents' wills and in their own volition to go live together. There was agreements with the families and stuff like that, so it wasn't quite as bizarre as we may think initially. And in this passage, Isaac has a prayer. What does he have a prayer for? His wife. Why? Because why? She's barren. She can't have children. Have we seen this happen before? With Abraham and Isaac. I mean, Abraham and Sarah. Now it's Isaac and Rebekah. The answer to prayer, what happens to Rebekah? I find the responses of these people to be absolutely hysterical. First of all, Rebecca, it simply says she conceived, so that's fine. But then she asks a question. It's sort of like when Sarah gave Hagar to Abraham to have a child by Hagar, and Hagar gets pregnant and starts flaunting it in front of Sarah. Sarah says, "May the wrong done to me be upon you, Abraham." What? You're the one who gave me your maid. What are you talking about? The responses of these people just crack me up. So Rebecca has a question. What's Rebecca's question? What did she want all of her life? To be a mom, right? To have children. That's what she wanted. She was struggling to have children. She was barren. Her husband prays for her and she conceives. And then what's her question? What? I'm sorry, I can't hear. Why am I this way? This isn't as fun as I thought it was going to be. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. She's wondering, what is going on? I thought this was to be a delightful experience. Having children is so delightful, and raising children will be so much fun. And what does she find out concerning her question? I'm trying to figure out where I'm supposed to be. I did this in a different Bible. What's God's answer? One of the parts of his answer is, you're having twins and they are fighting. Nice. You're going to have warring brothers. That's the first thing she's told. You're going to have warring brothers. That's why you are the way you are. That's why it's not so delightful. They're fighting in the womb. That's bizarre to me. And the second thing that's told Rebecca is what? The older shall serve the younger. That shouldn't happen. The brothers really shouldn't be warring and the older shouldn't serve the younger, but this is a very special case. So the sons are born. How old is Isaac when the sons are born? Verse 26. 60. He's waited 40 years for his sons to be born. Probably prayed for most of those 20 years. And the names of the firstborn. The given name of the firstborn was Esau, which means hairy. And he got another name, which was Edom, which means red. He was a red, hairy guy. Now, the things you envision about John the Baptist, this guy was a John the Baptist when he was born. Came out red and hairy, price screaming. Sort of like most of my children. The description at birth, we just said he was red and hairy. Growing up, what characterized him? He was an outdoorsman, and he was the favorite of Isaac. The other guy, the names of the second born son are Jacob, which means deceiver or supplanter. In other words, he's going to do whatever. Can you imagine naming your child that? I'm going to name you Little Deceiver. You little deceiver, you. You little supplanter, you little anarchist. This guy has been born to take advantage of people. And that's what he's going to do virtually his whole life. And he's going to pay for it. But his name is Jacob, which means supplanter. Now, why did they call him the supplanter? Well, we'll get to that in a minute. What was his other name? Israel. Now, there's two possible meanings for the name of Israel that I've read. And one is Prince of God. But the other one that I think is probably more accurate is he who fights with God. Remember when Jacob got his name Israel? When he wrestled with God. This guy dared to wrestle with God. And then said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Descriptions of him at birth. What's he doing at birth? This is incredible. He's grabbing a hold of his brother's heel as if to do what? Pull him back in. From the time they were born, Jacob's been trying to take Esau's place. Growing up, he was a homebody, a homeboy, and he was the favorite of Rebekah. Two entirely different looking, activity, favorites of their parents, completely different individuals. Yes, very, very good observation. So Esau makes a decision in verses 29 through 34. What did Esau want? Some red stew. That's how he got his name. Edom, for red. Also because he was red when he was born. Jacob wanted what? The birthright. Jacob has higher goals. Jacob wants the birthright because his name is supplanter. So what's the reality? What's the difference between Esau and Jacob? What did Esau have as his goal in life? What were the priorities in Esau's life? What? Immediate gratification. What were Jacob's goals in life? What were his priorities? Long-term security. But both of them had what? Selfish, worldly, temporal goals. And God's evaluation of them is, Jacob I loved, and Esau I hated. Not in an emotional sense. As I've studied that more and more, it's really nothing to do with emotion. That God liked one of them better than the other. But he chose one over the other. Before either one had done good or evil, God chose Jacob. Now, after they're born, which one is obviously displaying a more spiritual attitude? I really don't know. I still don't see a reason to choose Jacob, even after they're born, much less before they're born. So why did God choose Jacob and not Esau? Grace. And for the purpose of doing what? Creating a nation. He's certainly going to do that. What does Romans 9 tell us is the reason why he chose Jacob instead of Esau? Basically to show that he can. He's free to do so. He's free to do so before any criterion. He's free to do so after there is no criterion. Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated, though both, in my opinion, were scoundrels. And you've heard me say, as I've taught at times, that I used to teach toddlers chapel, and this was one of the lessons that probably kept me from wanting to do it ever again. The message on Jacob and Esau. How do you explain this to adults? Looking at verses 29 through 34. How do you explain that Jacob I loved and Esau I hated from 29 through 34 to adults? And I try to explain that to a three-year-old. I don't know. I don't know how you explain it to a three-year-old. I don't know how you explain it to anyone. Even the understanding of that is by grace. Okay, any comments, rebuttals, confusions, disagreements? That is interesting. But he said he would. Well, let's imagine. Right.
The day before that, you know, and the day before that, so what was special about that day that, you know, he would have started that Jacob hadn't given?
It may be something like that. Of course, now we're in the conjecture mode, which is not good to be in, but just for conjecture's sake. Maybe Jacob hears Esau come in every day, I am famished. Because he's been out hunting all day. He says, man, I am starving. I wish there was something to eat. He comes in like that a few days. Jacob gets the idea. If I have some food ready for him, I can get him.
So without Jacob, he probably could have just waited a few more
days. Well, he wasn't going to die, yeah. But he thought he was.
Uh-huh. Not really starving. Because he obviously didn't think it was a real deal. Because later he expected to get the birthright. He wasn't really, it was kind of like a joke. It was like, oh, give me some of that food, okay, give me the birthright. Oh, okay, give me the food. It wasn't really that serious.
It wasn't that serious. Let me try to put it in a ridiculous analogy. How many of y'all will spend $10 at Fiesta Texas for a turkey leg? Well, you're starving, aren't you? Well, you can make it till you leave the park. You're not starving that badly, but you'll spend $10 for a turkey leg because you're starving. Well, that's where Esau was. He wasn't about to die, but he was very hungry. He wanted, and he was willing to give his birthright. We're willing to fork over. Jacob was a chef.
So he pre-planned that. I'm
almost positive he pre-planned it. This was no accident. Jacob is clever, if nothing else. Yeah, knowing your older brother. Yeah. And resourceful. And Jacob's going to have to deal with this with his own children, who are going to be very clever to him. And his uncle. Any other statements of concern? What?
Was the other nation, was it
here? Yes. Edom and Israel. And they didn't always get along with each other. In fact, Obadiah wrote a scathing rebuke and judgment against Edom for the way they treated Israel, their brother. Right. Except that was completely unacceptable in those days. Because we've been influenced through a Christian heritage in this nation, we treat our enemies differently than, say, the Arabs do. We treat our women differently than other countries do. We do things differently for reasons we don't even know. So we have pity and compassion on the guy who's less. And we understand that from a godly perspective. But that wasn't the case. That wasn't the case in Jacob's day. That wasn't the case in Isaac's day. The stronger wins. The older is the ruler. Period. Double portion to the oldest. That kind of thing. So that the next king in line was the oldest son, regardless of what kind of character he had. I think one of them did, the one named Midian. I think Gideon had to beat up the Midianites one time. So yes. All right, well, let me close this in prayer and thank you for coming. Father, we give thanks to you that in your mercy and your grace you have seen fit to bestow righteousness and wisdom on people like us who previously had no righteousness or any wisdom. You have given us the truth of your word and your spirit that we might understand it and that we might do it. And we pray for you to continue to build us up in the most holy faith and equip us for every good work, that we might live lives that honor and glorify our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And even as we study sometimes just some facts and some mundane details, we pray that we would understand that you have given us all these truths, that we might know the greatness of our God, the truth of his character, and the will of your ways. And now send us forth to do the work that you have us to do, and to do it heartily as unto your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.